And don't close your Bibles up, because we're going to be looking at the Gospel this morning. So it was page 982, if you've already closed them. As we stand, let's pray. Our Father, please be with us as we read your word, and grant us your Spirit that we may both understand and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and a fantastic passage, the account of the Transfiguration, where we read that Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And while they were there, something quite amazing happened. Those three disciples saw Jesus completely transformed before their eyes. Verse 29, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Add to that the sudden appearance of those two great Old Testament servants of the Lord, Moses and Elijah, and you can imagine something of how those three disciples felt. They were overwhelmed. Peter just didn't want the experience to end. It was so wonderful. He started to babble incoherently away about building shelters so that they could all stay a while. But it was not to be. Verse 34, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. It must have left them asking, why? What did it all mean? Why had they been granted the privilege of this brief glimpse of Jesus in all his glory? Well, I'm going to suggest a couple of reasons. There are probably more, but here are two. Firstly, because this scene leaves us in little doubt about who Jesus is. His glory is divine glory. He is the one who fulfills all God's promises. He is the Christ, the Messiah, God's promised Saviour King. And to confirm the vision, God's voice comes from heaven, saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." This is my son. That points back to the promise inherent in the line of David that a king would be born who would be son of the Most High God, a king who would rule God's people wisely, justly, and forever. Whom I have chosen. That harks back to the servant prophecies in Isaiah, where the servant of the Lord was the one chosen to bear the sins of God's people, and so chosen to fulfill the priestly work of atonement, that is, putting people right or at one with God. Listen to him. That harks back to the Lord's promise in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that he would raise up one day a prophet like Moses, one who would speak the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. And I myself, he added, will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. King, priest, prophet, Jesus the Messiah perfectly fulfills all three roles. If you look back in Luke chapter 9, you'll discover that the question of Jesus' identity is one which has cropped up again and again and again. Herod says of him in verse 9, "I beheaded John, who then is this?" Jesus asks his own disciples, verse 18, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And then more directly, "Who do you say I am?" It's a question he's still asking today. So who do you say he is? Is Jesus Christ to you the most glorious person who has ever lived? Is he the one who shares God's unique glory? Is he the one who exercises ultimate authority, divine authority over your life? Is he the one to be listened to and obeyed? Is he your prophet and priest and king? Prophet, priest, king. Jesus the Messiah perfectly fulfills all three roles. His first disciples needed to know that, and so do we. After all, if we cannot see the glory of Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king, how will we ever manage to live for him? Only a few days before this incident, Jesus had predicted that he would be killed and that his disciples must follow him by denying themselves and taking up their crosses. It had left them all feeling very gloomy indeed. They needed to know that though Christ must die, and though suffering would be a way of life for his followers, that did not spell failure. And it would be wonderfully compensated for by the glory which follows suffering. In the midst of their gloom, they needed their hearts to be filled with this assurance, this hope. They needed to know that in all life's demands, he is our faithful prophet. They needed to know that in all life's failures, he is our saviour priest. They needed to know that in all life's trials and setbacks, he is our mighty king. Amid all this world's noise and busyness, they needed to listen to him. And the second reason for this showing of Christ in all his glory is because it was a deliberate preview of his second coming. That's why Peter couldn't make the experience permanent. Because wonderful though it was, this was only a very tiny foretaste of what was to come. The second coming of the Christ had been prophesied in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 7. In my vision, wrote Daniel, there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And Jesus himself promised he would come to earth again. He told the disciples, the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. But of course, Jesus knew the disciples would have difficulty believing all that, even comprehending it. So he didn't just say he was going to return in glory. He showed them. He gave them a preview of what that return would be like, even down to the details. His coming with clouds, promised in Matthew 24. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. Clouds symbolized the presence of Almighty God. His coming in glory, promised in Matthew 24. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The power, the glory of Almighty God. His shining appearance, as bright as a flash of lightning, promised in Luke 17. The Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so that no one could possibly miss him, so that every eye will see him, so that ultimately every knee would bow to him and every tongue confess that he is Lord of heaven and earth. This preview of the Lord's return changed Peter's life forever. Jesus is coming back. That became the theme of his life from then on. You can see it running right through his letters. Let me read you just part of one of them. This is part of his second letter. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. He never forgot. Following this experience on the mountain, the one thing Peter knew Jesus would do was return in glory. But he also understood a little bit more of what that would mean. For those who have listened to Jesus and who do love him and do worship him, his second coming will be filled with hope and delight as they experience the full joy of their salvation completed. But for those who have persistently and willfully rejected him, it will be a dreadful day of final judgment. For then he will repay every man for what he has done. In the midst of hardships and persecutions, Christian disciples need their hearts to be filled with this assurance and encouragement. They need to know that for those who persevere, who endure to the end, Jesus Christ will return with full salvation. They need to know that amid all life's injustices, he will return with final justice. Therefore, they need, amid all this world's noise and busyness, to listen to him. How do we listen to Jesus? Well, primarily, of course, through the words of Scripture, his words to us. Therefore, Peter's letter continues, the prophetic message is completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns. After all, Jesus doesn't speak simply to satisfy human curiosity or challenge human opinions. When he speaks, it's a matter of life and death for everyone. To fail to listen and to act upon what we hear is to put our own lives in the greatest possible danger. So we see that Christ didn't display his glory for the benefit of three disciples only. It was for our benefit too. We need to listen to him as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns. Maranatha, which means, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.